losing my voice here. Well, not my voice, but the amplifier. Thought I had it hooked up. Ah, these newfangled gadgets, I'll tell you. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I'm so thankful to Thee that the old account was settled long ago for me. Back yonder on Calvary. I thank You for that day when the Spirit of God spoke to my heart and showed me that the answer to my need was Jesus Christ. Not my religion. Not anything that I could do. Lord, I'm so thankful that there's been peace ever since. Lord, I ask that this morning the Spirit of God would move up and down the aisles, in and out of the pews, and do His work in the lives of each and every person in this room. I can't do it, Lord. It's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to be available. And Lord, I commit myself to You now and trust You to speak through these lips of clay, and I thank You for it. In Christ's dear name I ask it. Amen. I want to ask you a question. I'm going to ask it again at the end of the message, but I'm going to ask it at the beginning, I guess, and then I'll ask it again at the end of the service. The question that I have for you is, are you a Christian? Say, wait a minute. Am I a Christian? You see, everyone has a definition for a Christian. In fact, I have long ago quit asking a person if they were a Christian, because you can get all kinds of answers to that. And so consequently, everyone has a definition for a Christian, but they are not necessarily biblical. Most folks who claim to be Christians are not Christians in the biblical sense of the word. That's what we need to be concerned about. We need to be biblicists. We need to take what the Word of God says and stand on it. Not on what our ideas or our thoughts or tradition might say, but what God says in His Word. In fact, many of you sitting here in this congregation this morning may not be Christians. I didn't say you weren't saved, but you may not be Christians. Let's find out. The word is used only three times in the New Testament. It's never used, of course, in the Old Testament. But three times in the New Testament do we find the word Christian being used. And I think that gives us those three places give us a pretty good definition or description of the people who are biblical Christians. And I want to put the emphasis on that biblical. That's so important. We've just come through a tremendous conference, Baptist Heritage Conference. And we're not just Baptists, people. We're biblical Baptists. Baptists are people of the Bible, but oftentimes we live and act like the Bible doesn't matter to us. The first place, if you open your Bibles to Acts chapter 11, the first place that we have the word being used is in Acts chapter 11, and verse 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now you understand, of course, that the title Christian in this particular situation, context, had to do with a sneering kind of idea. Oh, they're Christ's ones. They're Christ's ones. I like that definition. I don't care whether it's sneering or what it is, as long as they say, hey, he's Christ's one. He reminds me of Christ. In fact, my prayer every day of my life, my prayer is, oh God, I want people to see Christ in me. I'm not interested in Ernie Childs. One day I'm going to heaven to plant my body in the ground. You notice what it says here? And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So a disciple is a learner or a follower. Vine's dictionary of Greek words says it's an adherent. An adherent. A dictionary definition is one who professes, now watch, this is a great definition, one who professes to have learned certain principles from another and maintains those principles on that other's authority. You got that? One who has learned certain principles from another and maintains those principles on that other's authority. Let me put that into our lives. I have learned certain principles from the Word of God that Christ gave, and I am to live and to maintain those principles. I am to live and to maintain those principles on His authority. Now, I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, and I was told what I should believe and what I should do and so forth and so on, and I did it, and I did it simply because I was scared. I didn't do it because I knew what I was doing. I mean, I was just a kid, you know. But when I received Jesus Christ as my person, I don't understand. I'm getting sidetracked here. That's right. I do that so often. Students in my classes know that. I maintain the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ on His authority. One of the things that I don't understand is why it is a person can realize that they're lost and they're on their way to hell and they need to be saved. They realize that Jesus Christ paid the price for them to have their sins forgiven. And they stop there. They don't become a follower. They really don't. Mark chapter 8 and verse 34 says, and when he had called the people unto him, this is Jesus, when he had called the people unto him with his disciples, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Would you turn to Mark chapter 8, the verse I just read, Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, because I think it might be a good idea if you would take your pen or pencil or highlighter or whatever it is you use to mark your Bible, and I hope you mark your Bible. If you don't, if you mark your Bible, it'll make it worth more, far better for you. Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. When Jesus had called the people unto him with his disciples, those followers, also he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will lose his life, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. You want to save your life? Spend it for Jesus. Turn to John just a moment. Over to John. How long have I got? An hour? 2 hours. Hour and a half. That's right. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. When Jesus confronted those that were crowds that were following him, when he confronted them with the cross, it tells us in John chapter 6 and verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? Verse 62, what, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth or gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. From that time, and incidentally, please notice that the word time in verse 66, the word time is in italics, so that means it's not in the original. So, basically, we would read, from that message, Many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They weren't true disciples. They weren't genuine disciples. Why? Because they turned away from the message that he gave them. They turned away from the message that he gave them. Verse 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Simon Peter, the guy that we love to pick on, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. A true disciple follows the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice in the text here in Acts chapter 11 that we looked at, Acts chapter 11, I want you to notice the word taught here. The word taught. Acts chapter 11 says, and when they had, Barnabas departed to Tarsus to get Saul. Verse 26, when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass, watch, that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. Taught much people. It's interesting to note that the Great Commission given to us in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19 was to teach all nations, or to make disciples, to disciple all nations. We have a tendency to get people saved, to get people to say yes to an invitation, and then drop them. That's it. But notice what it says in verse 20, in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, it says, teaching them, that is giving instruction. Matthew chapter 28, listen. When you have led a person to Christ, when you have introduced someone to Jesus Christ, you're not done. You have just begun. That's just the start. That's just the beginning. Being a Christian is more than saved and going to heaven. Last week, we had a senator here who was running for office, and he gave a pretty good statements, you know. And afterwards, I went to him and I said, I asked him a question. I said, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, or are you just a Baptist? And he gave a good, clear testimony of having gotten saved when he was about 13 years old in a revival meeting up in Morganton. But you see, this matter of being a Christian is more than just saved and going to heaven. It's more than getting a name. It is a new life. It is a new way of life. Are you a Christian? Are you? If you are, then you must be a disciple. You've got to be a disciple. Because the disciples were first called Christians. It was the disciples that were first called Christians. Now, if you're a Christian, if you claim to be a Christian, then you must be a disciple. And let's look at the first century disciples and see what they were like, shall we? Look, please, in Acts chapter 5. Go back to Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. I love the book of Acts. It's one of my favorite books in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 5, you'll notice that Christians or disciples witnessed daily. Notice, please, chapter 5 and verse 42. And daily, Acts chapter 5, verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ daily in the temple. Do you witness? Do you preach Jesus Christ daily? I mean, are you ready right now to talk to someone about Jesus Christ? Have you got any tracts upon you? I ask that question a lot. So important. And listen, this will open a door for you to talk to people about Christ. Are you ready? Do you do it daily, on a daily basis? Say, well, we're up here on the campus and they're all Christians up here. Are they? Don't you ever leave this campus? Don't you go to church? Don't you go out to town? You know, various opportunities. Aren't you here in this community and able to witness and talk to people in this community? They witness daily. Second characteristic of a disciple, they search the Scriptures, Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, talking about the Bereans. Acts chapter 17, verse 11, these, the Bereans, were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures whether those things were so. These were more noble than those. Why were they more noble? Because they received the Scriptures and searched them daily. You see, this matter of being a Christian is a daily thing, isn't it? Daily witnessing, daily searching the Scriptures, daily, daily. Hear about the lady who met her friend that had just gotten a new job. And she said, well, Mary, how's your job going? Oh, she says, I quit it. She said, you quit it? Why did you quit your job? She says, it's too daily for me. Maybe that's what's wrong with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The daily aspect of it is a little bit too much. Acts chapter 12 and verse 5, they not only witnessed every day, they not only witnessed on a daily basis, and searched the Scriptures on a daily basis. Incidentally, do you know that God tells us that we are to be ready always to give an answer for the hope that lies within us? And you can't do that if you don't spend time in the Word of God. You've got to search the Scriptures daily! I'm sorry if I woke some of you up. But the third characteristic of a disciple, first century disciple, is given to us in Acts chapter 12 and verse 5. Acts chapter 12, verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Prayer was made without ceasing. They didn't stop. They kept praying. Now, it's my contention that they didn't believe what they were praying, because when Peter came to the door, they said, no, it can't be Peter. You're wrong. He's going to be killed. And we pray like that a lot of times. Prayer, Peter was kept in prison, but prayer, the congregation, the people, met together and prayed for him without ceasing. We're told in the Word of God that we are to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Pray without ceasing. How can you do that? I do it. We got the idea that prayer is getting on your knees or getting on your face before God and so forth and crying out and weeping and wailing and carrying on. No, I'll tell you something. I pray when I'm driving. There's a lot of crazy people out there, including me. You've got to pray all the time. Pray without ceasing. They prayed without ceasing. And then, back to chapter 11 and verse 26, the verse that we started with. When he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. They not only witnessed daily and searched the Scriptures daily, they spent much time in prayer, prayed without ceasing, and number four, they assembled themselves together. They assembled themselves together. They met together. I pastored for a few years. Over 20 years I pastored, and I never got over why it was that there were some people that didn't think that being in the house of worship was the most important thing that they could do on the Lord's Day. Is that right, Pastor? Absolutely. I don't understand it. I'll tell you something. I don't think they're Christians. Wait a minute. They're born again. Yeah, I know, but we're looking at the characteristics of a disciple, and the disciples were called Christians. And one of the characteristics of a disciple is that you meet together when the services are being held in the church. You get together. Unless you're dead, and if you're dead, you can still meet in the church because they'll have a funeral there, you know. So first of all, if you're not a disciple, if you're not following, if you're not accepting the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ and maintaining those principles that are given out in the Word of God on the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not a Christian. It doesn't make any difference what you call yourself. You're not a Christian. Secondly, Acts chapter 26, verse 28. This is the second place where we find the word Christian being used. Acts chapter 26 and verse 28. A Christian is a sinner that's saved by grace. A Christian is a sinner that's saved by grace. Basically, that's the beginning. In verses 1 through 19 of chapter 26, Paul gives his testimony to this wicked heathen King Agrippa. And then in verse 20, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Now watch this, because he gives Agrippa the gospel, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. He gives the gospel. He gives him the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4 says, this is the gospel which I preached unto you, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And Paul preached that to him. Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, I'm just going to jump down to verse 28. Then, verse 27, King Agrippa, after he gave him the gospel, he said, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Now listen to this. He's saying to this heathen king, I know that you believe the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures. I know that you believe them. You know what? You can believe every word in this book. You can even believe the punctuation. And if you have a Scofield Bible, even the Scofield notes. And go to hell. It's exactly the situation with Agrippa. Verse 28, then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. So Agrippa was not saved. Agrippa was not a Christian. And neither is anyone else who has not believed the gospel. Man is naturally a rebel and an enemy of Christ, and therefore cannot be a disciple. If you're not saved, if you've never trusted, you may believe, listen, Hey, I'm a student at Ambassador Baptist College. Do you know that over the years that I've been here, this is the 24th year, I think, isn't it? Yeah. Over the years that I've been here, I've had the privilege of introducing students to Christ. Students that came from Christian homes, Christian churches, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist churches. Lost! Like Agrippa. They believe the things that they were taught or that they heard up here. Old Dr. Bob Jones used to say, "We're not concerned about your head. We're concerned about your heart. And if God can get a hold of your heart, then He'll comb the kinks out of your head." You know, I had been Roman Catholic. I went to Mass. I had the sacraments. Did confession. All the rest of the junk that they go through. It doesn't do a man any good at all. And I was a tramp. I don't go into all those details. But if you were to ask me if I were a Christian, I'd say, sure I am. I'm not a Jew. I'm not a Arab. I'm not a Muslim. I'm not a pagan. Of course I'm a Christian. I go to a saint, whatever his name was, I can't remember, Blessed Sacrament Church, I guess is what it was. Of course I'm a Christian, but I wasn't. I'd have gone to hell if I died. I would have gone to hell. And as a good friend of mine, after a fellow that was a deacon in our church, was fond of saying, if I had, as good as I was, if I had died, I'd have split hell wide open. So would I. But the Word of God makes it clear that a Christian is a sinner saved by grace. Let me ask you a question. I'm as serious as death. Hear me. Has there ever been a time when you realized that you were a sinner, lost, separated from God, and you couldn't do anything about it? And you said yes to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ? There was not that time in your life. You're not a Christian. I'll never forget. My wife and I had been married for, I think, 4 years, 3.5 years, something like that. We'd had a new home built for us. Had a big picture window in front. We had this beautiful home. Everything that we wanted. I had a great job with the General Electric Company and a professional as an engineer, engineering management and so forth. And we had money. We had a brand new car in the driveway, beautiful home and so forth. And there were so many times when I would stand in front of our big picture window and look at everything that we had. There'd be such an emptiness in my life. Emptiness. November 4th, 1958, I realized in the meeting, and so did my wife, both of us were saved at the same time, realized in the meeting that we were invited to, realize that the answer to my situation was not religion, was not good things, and was not the things that I had, but rather it was the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that would save my soul. Now that night, I said yes to Jesus. And you know what? There's never been any emptiness since. Never been any emptiness inside. Have you ever, has there ever been a time when you said yes to Jesus? If there isn't, you're not a Christian. Third place where the word Christian, the title Christian, is used is in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. This one is a little bit more difficult for us. Because notice what it says in chapter 4 and verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. A Christian is one who suffers for the sake of Christ. One who suffers for the sake of Christ. I'm not talking about a martyr complex. I'm talking about standing for Christ and the Bible and righteousness in the midst of a wicked and perverse society. We are living in some of the darkest days of human history right now. We really are. I'm talking about worldwide. I'm not just talking about the United States, but worldwide. You know what's going on in the world? Terrible things are going on in the world. And the answer to what's going on in the world is Jesus Christ. Do we stand for Jesus Christ? Are we willing to stand and to be rejected? I read in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41 that they, the believers, rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for their name. Can you imagine that? They rejoiced. Let's go back to chapter 5 for just a minute. Acts chapter 5. Keep your finger there, Peter. But in Acts chapter 5, notice what went on. Acts chapter 5 and verse 40. Tells us that they had, the apostles had been taken and they were going to kill them, but Gamaliel stood up and said, "Wait a minute! If this isn't of God, it'll die off. Don't worry about it." And to him they agreed. Verse 40. To him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Look at that. When they had beaten them. Now look, I have been, as I've watched news, even not watched them because I don't have television, but as I have listened to news events and what's going on in the world, and particularly in Syria, what's going on over there, man's inhumanity to man is terrible. It's terrible. And listen, those Jews knew how to beat somebody. And they beat them. 39 stripes. Dr. Comfort oftentimes talks about 13 stripes on the right side, 13 stripes on the left side, 13 stripes in the middle. 39 stripes. Paul was beaten, constantly being beaten. But notice, please, that they beat them and they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing. You take a test in Greek, and you find reason to complain instead of rejoicing. Amen? They were beaten, and they rejoiced. And they did exactly what the council said not to do. They went out and preached the gospel. Suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 14 says, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you." On their part, he's evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Now, I'm not saying that you prove yourself a Christian if you go out and make trouble and try to get people to beat up on you. I mean, if you want to get beat up, someone to beat up on you, we'll find somebody around here, I'm sure. But that's not it. It's taking a stand for Jesus Christ in the face of persecution. If you act, if you smell, if you think, if you dress, if you talk like the world, you'll never be called upon to suffer in this world. And listen to me, people. You can do that. You can look and act and smell and think and talk and walk just like the world. You can be worldly. You'll never be called upon to suffer in this world. But at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to be missing out. You're going to wind up with a handful of ashes. Now, you can do that if you want to, but don't call yourself a Christian. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Do the marks of a disciple describe you? Are you saved? I mean, really, genuinely, born again. Do you live godly and righteous in this present world, at work, in the dorm, on the road? Are you a Christian? Why not? What's missing? Why not become a Christian today? Why not right now receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior if you never have? And start following Him regardless of the cost. Lay aside everything that hinders your growth, your devotion, your dedication to Him. Are you a Christian? If you're not, what's missing? Discipleship? Salvation? Testimony? What do you need to deal with? Let's bow for prayer. Lord Jesus, I cannot move upon the hearts and the lives of these folks gathered here. Only the Holy Spirit can. And Lord, you sent him into the world to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And Lord, I'm looking at a group of people that may not be Christians because discipleship or salvation or submission is missing from their lives. Oh God, would you please do the work that needs to be done to make Christians out of every single one of us. I thank you and praise you for that. In Christ's name. Would you stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, please? Just stand for a moment. God spoken to you? Is there something missing in your life that keeps you from being called a Christian? God spoken to you about it? You're going to do something about it? Dr. Childs, I need to have the Spirit of God working in my heart today that I might be a Christian. Would you slip up your hand? I'd like to pray for you. God bless you. Others, yes, God bless you. God bless you. And Father, you've seen the hands, and you know the hearts. Lord, we'd like to see everyone in this room be a Christian. Thank you for that, in Christ's name.